Jesus changes us from instability to consistency. If there's anything in our society that's lacking, it's the consistency of God's people to be God's people. From our human perspective, I've been preaching about this for a week or so, and also mentioned it when I was over to the ordination service. But from our human perspective, the propagation or the furthering of the gospel and the founding of the early church hinged entirely on 12 men, the disciples, whose most outstanding characteristic was simply they were just ordinary people, just like us. They were just ordinary people. Now, some of the most memorable stories or popular stories of our days are about transformation. If I mention some stories that the world has, you would agree, like Cinderella, or My Fair Lady, or Beauty and the Beast, or Scrooge. You know, we even as Christians, we like those stories. I'm going to tell you why. We like those stories because they tell about people being transformed and living happily ever after. For some reason, we Americans just really like to watch shows that show that the people live happily ever after. We love it. We just love that part of a story. It's called transformation. Transformation is a word that aptly describes the ministry of Jesus. Now think about this. Jesus never left people the way he found them. Amen? He never left people the way he found them. He always transformed them. He always changed them when he found them. He never left people the same way he found them. He always left them healthier or maybe more hopeful, forgiven, renewed. But every time Jesus met anybody, he transformed them. He left them different than how he met them. Now, the 12 disciples are very good examples of that, with the exception, of course, of Judas. And I know you know that, who was frustrated and bitter by his own choice. But Peter is another fellow. He's an example of an inconsistent man who was made a rock of consistency by Jesus. Now, you just think of Peter. I have four major points I want to give you tonight. Let's start right away with number one. How does Jesus see us, do you suppose? How does Jesus see us? Well, Jesus addressed Simon as Cephas, or a stone. Let's go back to that text setting in John chapter 1. Verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He that findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, or a stone, or a rock. Now, a stone is a lump or a mass of hard, consolidated mineral matter. That's what a stone is, or a rock. And so Jesus said, you're a stone. You're a rock. Jesus called him a rock, a stone. But Peter was anything but rock-like in character. And yet Jesus called him not what he was. Listen, everybody. He didn't call him what he was, but what he could become by God's grace. Aren't you glad that God doesn't always see you just like you are, but what you can become by God's grace? And no doubt today you're better today than what you used to be, because God has saved your wicked soul and now you're headed for heaven. And so God sees you not just for who you are, but who you can become. become. So I need to ask you tonight, who are you becoming? What are we doing as a church member? Who am I really becoming? Is God able to count on me to be what He needs for His particular ministry? The 12 disciples are very good examples here. And Peter, I think, is a good example too, because he is an inconsistent man with a rock-like consistency made like that by Christ. Now, Peter was most like us. I think maybe Christ nicknamed him Stone to maybe be a perpetual reminder to him about who he should be. Now, I don't know if you're faithful, but God will remind you that you need to be faithful. I don't know what you think about yourself or how God sees you, but He wants you to be strong for Him. Peter was a lot like us. Now, you'll have your Bible, and I'm going to get you some verses of Scripture. You can jot them down for my points. But Peter was most like us. Number one, he was inconsistent in faith. In Matthew chapter 14, 22 through 31, I'm not going to read that whole portion of Scripture, but you can jot it down beside inconsistent in faith. Because as you know, one minute, what's Peter doing in Matthew chapter 14? Anybody know what's happening there in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22? What's he doing? One minute, he's walking on the water. And the next minute, he's scared to death and he's sinking in the water. He is so inconsistent. I mean, sometimes I'm walking on the water. Hey, look at me, other disciples. Hey, Jesus, look at me. I'm walking on the water. And the very next moment, I'm looking at the waves or the wind, and I get scared. And I'm so inconsistent, and I begin to sink. Number two, he's inconsistent in doctrine. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 23, one minute, he's calling Jesus Messiah. And the next, he's telling him he's actually wrong. Matthew chapter 16. Would you just go to verse number 16, please? And Simon Peter answered and said, look what he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What he was saying is, you're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. Look at verse 21 and 22. Same man talking. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Verse 22. Then Peter, same Peter, who just had said in verse 16, you're the Messiah. I know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Hold it, Peter. Who in the world do you think you are? You're rebuking the Savior? You're rebuking the Master? Does it not say that he was rebuking Jesus? Now, he just called him, Brother Jim. He just called him the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then in verse number 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. No, 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 don't say that. Don't say that. He's saying to Jesus, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He's saying, dear Lord, no, that cannot happen. So one minute he's calling him the Messiah, and the next minute he's telling, no, you're wrong. You can't be right about that. Boy, so inconsistent in doctrine. And what about in Mark chapter 9? Go there, please, in verse number 2 through 6. He's inconsistent in self-control. In fact, in verses 2 through 6, his tongue got him in trouble. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can light them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid. His tongue got him in trouble there. And Mark said, Mark actually said in that sixth verse, he didn't know what to say. But he said something anyway. You ever been around people who didn't know what to say, but they said it anyway? He said, Peter, you didn't even know what to say. You didn't know what to say, but you said it anyway. He was so inconsistent. He was inconsistent in his faith. He was inconsistent in his doctrine. He was inconsistent in self-control. Then number four, he was inconsistent in courage. Luke 22, 31 through 34, Peter was a man of courage. On the night Jesus was arrested, at least he followed Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. And when all the other disciples fled, he had followed him into the courtyard. But even his courage caved in rapid succession because he did exactly what Jesus said. You will deny me thrice. And he did. And you can read about that. And so, how does Jesus see you? Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you one more time. I told my wife this at supper tonight. I said, listen, you know, a lot of us are just like Peter. We mess up really bad. But Jesus loves us. Now, Peter messed up pretty bad, did he not? He was inconsistent in four areas. Say them to me. He was inconsistent in, number one, he was inconsistent in faith. Number two, he was inconsistent in doctrine. Number three, he was inconsistent in self-control. He didn't know what to say, but he said it anyway. He was inconsistent in courage. He followed him into the courtyard, but he denied him three times. Now, don't get too alarmed because people deny the Lord. Don't get too alarmed because people won't follow him anymore. That's what people do. We are so inconsistent. It doesn't really trouble me, except we are trying to teach people differently about faithfulness to the house of God, faithfulness to God in all areas of life. But there's so much inconsistencies, aren't there? We don't have stability. One day when we feel good, yeah, that's what we'll do. We will be faithful. Next week, I'm busy. We're so inconsistent. Well, how does Jesus handle us? Now, we see he thinks more of us, and really he thinks higher of us than what sometimes we even think of ourselves. Well, how does Roman numeral 2, how does Jesus handle us? How Jesus handles us? Go to Luke 22, verse 61. When Peter denied Jesus, what did Jesus do? Remember what Jesus did? It says it right there in the 61st verse. Jesus turned to Peter. Do you see it? Jesus turned, and what did he do? He looked upon Peter. Now, it was not a look of disgust, I don't think, but one of understanding. It was as if to say, Peter, I understand, I'm going to have to do this by myself. Jesus talking. Such understanding, however, crushed Peter. He knew he had violated the love of Jesus, and he had violated the trust of Jesus. Look at verse number 62. So what did Peter do in verse number 62? When he knew he had really hurt the master, when he knew and he finally realized that he had not been faithful and not had been trusting and not had been loving Christ like he should have, he really disappointed him. What did Peter do? He went out and did what? He wept. But he just didn't cry. He wept bitterly. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter must have felt like a loser, like some of us. Peter is so attractive to us because Peter is like us, to be honest. I found a little poem today that I thought was just perfect for all of us. Within my earthly temple, there is a crowd. There is one of us who's humble and one who is proud. There is one who is brokenhearted for his sin and one who unrepentant sits and grins. There is one who'd love his neighbor as himself and one who cares for naught but fame and self. From much corroding care, I would be free if once I could determine which is me. Huh? So I said, first of all, when we're trying to change from instability to consistency, we need to see how Jesus sees us. And then number two, how Jesus handles us. But number three, how Jesus changes us. How are you going to allow Jesus to change you? How am I going to allow Jesus to change me? Number one, association with Jesus. Simon was really a personal project of Jesus, I think, for 3 years. He was one of his three closest friends, and he went with him almost everywhere he went. Usually when Peter needed rebuke or admonishment, Jesus referred to him as Simon. Whenever the Lord said, Simon, Peter cringed. He must have been thinking, call me Rock, please, call me Rock. Not Simon. And the Lord might have replied, well, I would call you Rock if you ever acted like a rock. Amen. Jesus was rebuking and loving and encouraging and molding him to become. You know what Jesus wanted us to become, just like Peter? He wants us to become consistent. Folks, listen. Let's be consistent in church attendance. I'm concerned about my church as I get ready to leave and Brother Allen comes in. Be consistent in church attendance. Don't shift because there's a change in leadership. Be consistent in giving, in missions, in tithe, in radio, in Sunday school, in everything you do. Be consistent. Don't be inconsistent like Peter. Now, how are we going to change? Well, the first step in transformation, I think, and the first step in transforming our personalities is to come to know Jesus Christ. You'll never, never, never go anywhere with Christ until you become like Christ. Did not the Word of God teach us that we're to be more like Him every single day? When we get saved, we're not to be our own self. We're to be like Christ. And we sing the song, oh, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Him. Oh, that's what we sing. We want to be like Jesus. And the Word of God teaches us we ought to be like Him in our actions, in our faith, in our belief system. Association with Jesus is the only way I know how to do that. Is come to know Christ. We put our faith in Him. And gradually, then we are transformed as we do what? As we read the Bible. As we obey the Bible. As we associate ourselves in worship of Him with other Christians. As we associate with each other who are saved, born again, iron sharpeneth iron. You can't run with a worldly crowd all week long and say, I'm more like Jesus today than I was last week. No. The only way you're going to become more like Jesus Christ is to spend time with God's people, spend time in God's Word, spend time in God's house, and you'll become more like Jesus. Why? Because we'll learn by the mouth the Word of God. We become more like Him. And then secondly, I thought about this. What about this? Admission of failure. Oh, wow. You know, we would never really know about Peter and how he wept over his denial of Christ if he had not told us himself. He told us himself what he did. The Holy Spirit inspired him to tell us how he had crumbled and how he had failed. And so we find it out in the Word of God that he told us, this is what happened to me. And I went out and I wept bitterly. I failed so bad. I wonder what single event in your life, if you could change it. As you look back from where you are right now in the history of your life, if there was one thing you could change in your life, I wonder if you know of anything. What single event in your life do you regret the most? I wonder what that is. On this Wednesday night in our church service, what is that one regret in life that I regret the most? Well, I've got one, I know. If you could go back and fix one thing, relieve one event, what would that be for you? I know what it would be for me. We all have those type of things in our lives, but we'll never be able to be stable people until we quit rationalizing our behavior and our inconsistencies. If that's all you're going to do the rest of your life is rationalize why you did it, and it was your mama's fault or your daddy's fault or your brother's fault or your sister's fault, or that's how the devil pushed me, or if that's all you're going to do, you're never going to grow. You'll never mature. But if you come to grips with yourself and say, I need to come to grips with myself tonight. Because we all have those type of things. But we'll never be stable people if we don't quit rationalizing our behavior and our inconsistencies. Open, honest confession is the only way to be forgiven. It's the only way to be healed. It was my fault. How many of you like to listen to Pacific Garden Mission? How many of you like the RU program? How many of you like to have people tell about where they came from and how victorious they're living now? You know, almost every single one of us, almost every one of us really enjoy hearing testimonies of how somebody came out of the dregs of sin and now living for the Lord Jesus. Well, do you understand something? Often it is our failures that give us the greatest testimonies. Well, you'd never hear those testimonies in Pacific Garden Mission. Oh, sometimes those stories were horrible. I listen to them on our radio station. Sometimes I thought, wow, man, sometimes those are pretty blatant things. And they say pretty blatant things on the air about how they responded, how they acted. But ladies and gentlemen, afterwards, we're all crying and saying, oh, thank God for that truth of that particular person. Man, it was great. Look what they came from and look what they're going to. Wow, God's good. But ladies and gentlemen, you'd never have that without failure. The RU program, if Corby was here tonight, he would be telling you, he hears about mistakes every week. And then sometime or another, somebody will come along and have victory. And everybody's bragging about the victory. But what about the time they were going through the defeat? What about the ugly divorce? What about the ugly murder? What about the terrible theft? But that person's now saved. You see, failure sometimes gives us the best testimony. Chuck Colson, for example, the former President Nixon's special counsel and hatchet man. Remember that? He was imprisoned as a result of the Watergate involvement. I got his book. After release from prison, he began what's called prison ministry fellowship, prison fellowship ministries to help with convicts, to help them to be one to Christ. In his book, it's called Life Sentence, he says, this may sound depressing, but as I look back on the 4 years I spent in the office next to the President of the United States, I cannot remember meeting one person whose life was really affected by the social legislation that I worked so hard to bring about. Not one. He said, we spent billions of dollars to buy results, but it wasn't enough. Ironically, after the humiliation of Watergate and the conviction and crumbled my world and all of my influence. He said, I discovered how God can affect thousands of people because today, because of my book and my testimony and where I came from, my life has literally touched thousands of people because I was one broken person who yielded myself to God. Amen. Failure gives you testimony. You know what that means, church? Sometimes people in our church will go through failure. And nobody will understand. Nobody. Why are they acting like that? Why? That's a terrible way to act. I cannot believe they're saying the things they're saying. I cannot believe they're doing the things they're doing. Listen, they're broken. They're a failure. But it's then we need to pray and ask God to give them life dedicated to the Lord Jesus. We as Christians cannot hardly stand failure. I told my wife the other day, I said, sweetheart, we have got to understand failure better. Because somebody has failed doesn't mean it's the end. Because somebody is living in failure right now doesn't mean it's over. My daddy used to always say, as long as there's breath, that means there's a life. If there's a life, there's hope. Well, I know sometimes we just want to write people off. That's it. They're done. That's it. It's over. Kick them out. It's done. Hold it. God's not done. Either you believe that or you don't. And either you believe in the miracle working power of God or you don't. I think we just need to pray more and seek God more and quit talking. And just start loving like Jesus loves. And then what about number three? I said, how does Jesus change us? Well, we associate with Jesus, number one. Number two, we have to admit our failure. But number three, the assignment from the resurrected Jesus. What is that assignment? Go with me to John chapter 21, verse 15, 16. And 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Peter, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, and notice what he says, feed my lambs. Next verse, he saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Well, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, notice the change, feed my sheep. See the change? Third time, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? This is Jesus talking to Simon. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And asking if he loved him, Jesus used Peter's original name as a reminder of his instability and the need he had to recommit himself. How many times did he deny him? How many times did he deny Christ? How many times did the question get asked? Thank you. He had denied him around the fire, and now he would confess him the same way. He had denied three times, and three times Jesus asked him to confess him, Christ. Peter responded with presumption or boast. No, he didn't. He responded without that presumption. He responded without that boasting. He honestly and humbly said, you know I love you. I'm your friend, in other words. You know I love you. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. That assignment from Jesus made Peter, I think, realize that he had a heavy responsibility. He was not going to develop consistency until he realized he was responsible for others. You're not gonna realize consistency until you realize you're responsible for others. Others are looking at us to see if Jesus has indeed really made a difference, like we say. Has he made a difference in your life? If others are looking at you, do they see a difference in your life? He denied him 3 times. He had to confess him 3 times. And then number 4, how does Jesus change us? The ability of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit brought God's transforming power into Simon's life. The power of the Holy Spirit gave him the ability to do what he could not do on his own, achieve a level of consistency and dependability. Folks, you cannot do this on your own. You cannot be consistent on your own. You cannot be dependable on your own. But that's what Jesus wants from us. Can we ever get that across to church people? What God wants from us is not tons and tons and tons and tons of money. He just wants us to be consistent. Dependable. Transformation comes not by our own strength. Transformation comes not by your own might, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. From that day on, Simon was more consistent, honestly more stable. Let me prove it to you. Now, I want everybody to go to Acts. Just get your Bible and go to Acts chapter. Now, we're not going to read a bunch of scriptures, but I want you to see something as I point it out to you. I want you to see how consistent he became, how dependable he was. Are you ready? He preached at Pentecost. Can anybody tell me how many people were saved there? 3,000. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 41. See, there's a lot of verses there. But starting right there in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 41, we see 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 3, now somebody's going to help me out here. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. What does he and John do? Read through it really quick. What does he do? Just go ahead and keep flipping that, David, if you will. Let people read it and they'll have it in their own Bible. But what's happening there in Acts chapter number 3, verses 1 through 10? He and John, what are they going to do? They're going to heal a lame man. Right? Yeah. And so he preaches on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 get saved. In chapter 3, he heals a lame man. He was so powerful that people were healed. In Acts chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, what would happen and people would be healed? What was it that happened to Peter's life? Anybody know? What consistency did he have? What happened? Somebody shout it out. No. What happened? I think it's Acts chapter 5. What's that? Cast out unclean spirits. What about his shadow? Is that the verse? Look at verse 15 and 16. Yeah, what's it say? Come on, somebody help. Man, when the shadow of Peter passed by, what happened? Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that the least of the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. Man, they were being healed by the shadow. Suddenly, man, this guy is being consistent. 3,000 are saved. A lame man is healed. He walks by and the shadow crosses somebody and they get healed. Man, I mean, he's changed. What happened in Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 42? Anybody know what happened in Acts chapter number 9, 36 through 42? Something happened amazing. What was it? Anybody see it real quick? Turn and read it real quick. Dorcas was raised from the dead, right? As you keep reading, I think it's Dorcas, right? She's raised from the dead. Do you see the consistency? The same man who lied, the same man who denied, the same man who couldn't walk on the water. Hey, now all of a sudden God is using him. He's becoming consistent. Wow. In Acts chapter 10, he introduced the gospel to whom? Anybody remember who he introduced the gospel to in Acts chapter number 10? The Gentiles. Right. So he introduced the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And then he wrote two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, in which he featured the very same lessons he had learned from the Lord about the true character of Almighty God. Now, we can learn two things at least from Simon Peter's transformation. This is where I want to get to. I'll be finished. So we can learn two lessons. Number one, consistency is a mark of maturity. I want to say this to everybody. There are so many baby Christians. Even those who have been saved a long time, still baby Christians. They have not devoured the Word of God. And they've not grown. But for baby Christians, to be real honest, we kind of expect baby Christians to be babies. And as babies, they will experience doubts. They'll experience fears and failures. But maturity in Jesus Christ is evidenced by a dependability that reflects Jesus, who is faithful. So as we began to mature in the things of God, because we're reading the Bible and studying the Bible and going to church and having fellowship with others, because we're doing all of that stuff, we're beginning to mature. We're beginning to grow up. And we don't have the same fears anymore. Oh, I would tithe, but I don't think I would have the money. No, we're mature now. We tithe because we don't even worry about that. That's what everybody ought to do. We just do it. There's Christians been saved a long time. They still have doubts, fears. Go to church? Well, I got to make money, you know. They have a fear. I don't know if God can take care of me or not. You mean I don't have to work overtime all the time? And I don't have to miss church all the time? You mean I could skip the overtime? God still take care of me? Oh, yeah. I don't know. You see, baby Christians experience fears and doubts and failures, but mature Christians become stable in doctrine. Folks, listen, some of you need to be mature Christians, and you need to be stable in doctrine. In other words, when I say that, what I'm simply trying to say is we're not sucked into the latest theological fads. I know I have to face those fads every day of my life. People are always wondering, if you would do it this way, if you would change it and do it this way. Brother Pete and I was talking about some of that just the other day, Pete. And he's right. We need to hold to the standard. We need to hold to the standard of the truth and not be tricked by every theological fad. We get our churches so far away from what God wants, it doesn't even look like a church anymore. So I was talking to somebody in my office today, and we were talking about how that I want the church to stay the church. I don't ever want to change. I don't want us to eat donuts in here and get you a bunch of easy chairs we can prop your feet up and watch the show. That's not church. And somebody in my office said, I sure do like donuts. They were joking, of course. Mature Christians are stable in doctrine. Mature Christians are consistent, listen, in behavior. In other words, they don't yield every day to the temptations of the flesh. Number three, mature Christians are consistent in personality. They have fewer angry explosions. They have fewer bouts with depression. and egotistical demands to have the spotlight. They avoid extremes. And number four, mature Christians control their tongue. Baby Christians can't hardly control it, but mature Christians control their tongue. And then, consistency is the mark of maturity, but it is not the source of salvation. See it on the screen there. Consistency is the mark of maturity, but it's not the source of salvation. You know, I got to say something here. Remember when Peter stepped out of that boat? He began to walk on the water. Bravo, Pete. Good for you, man. Woo! I saw it with my own eyes. But he would begin to sink. What in the world is wrong with you, man? The guy who said, "What in the world's wrong with you?" never got out of the boat. Never got out of the boat. You see, Peter was the Lord's disciple, even though he was beginning to sink. I want to stop you right there. Folks, quit judging everybody. That person who's beginning to sink in something that's not so good is still the Lord's disciple. Peter was the Lord's disciple. Did he not blurt out the wrong thing? Didn't I show you that verse where he blurted out the wrong thing? He said the wrong stuff? When he blurted out the wrong thing, he was still the Lord's disciple. I cannot believe the way some of these church people talk. They're still the Lord's disciples. Let me give you one more. Well, we would take these people right now that they're headed for hell. When Peter denied the Lord three times, he was still a disciple of the Lord. When he denied the Lord three times, you say, but that teenager preacher, I saw him and he denied God. I saw that guy. I saw that woman. But listen, they're still disciples of the Lord. See, I don't understand that. You'll understand it by and by. When the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. You may never understand it here, but you no doubt will understand it there. What we need to do is quit worrying about everybody else's life and live our own. And live in victory ourselves. You see, go with me to Galatians now, chapter 2. As far as I can understand, it looks like to me that Peter had to battle inconsistencies and inconsistent character flaws all of his life. Would you say he probably had to fight all his life these character flaws? I think so. But when Peter, here he is again, was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Wow. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You see, what I think is he had to battle the inconsistent character flaws all of his life. But Peter was Jesus' disciple, even though he was imperfect. When you come to Jesus, do you know that you are immediately transformed from being lost to being saved? Now, I will say that again. I will see how you're responding. Do you know when you come to Jesus, you immediately get in a position where that you used to be lost and now you are saved? Now, the rest of your life. So when you come to Christ and salvation happens and the Holy Spirit comes in and you're a child of God and you're forever born again. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But when I came to Him, I got immediately transformed by the power of God from being lost to being saved. From that point on, there is a growth process through which you are transformed to become more and more and more like Jesus. Some of us are further along than others of us being like Jesus. The Greek poet Agathon said this. See if you agree. Even God cannot change the past. Think about it. Even God cannot change the past. Is that right? Is that a right statement? I don't say anything out loud. Just think about it. I'm just asking. I don't want anybody to answer it out loud. I'm going to give you the answer. I ask you, the poet said, even God cannot change the past. And I'm going to tell you this, historically speaking, he's right. God doesn't change the past. What has happened cannot be undone. Whatever you've done in the past, it cannot be undone. But God sent His Son to the cross for our sins and provided a way for our sinful past to be totally erased. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Never, never to be remembered against you again. That's pretty special. Is there something tonight that we need to give to God? I'm finished. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed.